right. Good evening. Let's give it up for the worship team. I thought worship tonight was spot on. We're going to talk about Stephen tonight, and as we were worshiping, I was just thinking, what a perfect example of somebody whose hope was Christ in life and in death. We have that example in Stephen that we're going to talk about tonight. So thank you, Jake. Thank you, the rest of the team. It was awesome. So we're just going to dive right in here tonight. We're covering kind of a lot of ground. It's the end of chapter 6. It's all of chapter 7, which is long, and then a little bit of chapter 8. And we're covering the entire story of Stephen's ministry, his martyrdom, and the aftermath as well. But first, let's pray. Lord, as we gather around your word tonight, we ask that you would speak to us from your word. Father, we know that you have always spoken, that you spoke your people into existence. And we thank you, Lord, that in these last days that you have spoken to us by your Son. And we gather in his name tonight. We ask that you would bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so a couple of introductory thoughts before we jump into talking about Stephen and his sermon that he gives. So this is going to be the last sermon in the book of Acts that takes place in Jerusalem. So remember, this all started in Pentecost. There's kind of this series of sermons that we've been looking at, mostly from Peter, and they've sort of built up some tension between the early church and the established religious leaders. But as far as Acts is concerned, this is going to be the end of evangelism and outreach in Jerusalem, according to the information that Luke gives us. There's no more presentations that we are aware of outreach here. We can obviously speculate as to why, but it does seem like you could infer, in a sense, God is moving outwards. We've started in Jerusalem, and this is kind of a pivotal turning point where we see the gospel going other places outside of Jerusalem. So if you look at all of the sermons that are presented in Acts, this is the longest one, and lots of people say that it's the most important one because of what Stephen has to say. And like I just mentioned, it is kind of a shift and a turning point in the book, because from now on, the gospel is going to go out from Jerusalem to the rest of this region. So remember, at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus tells them, you're going to take my gospel to all nations, and we're starting to see the beginning of that after Stephen is martyred. So this is the first time the gospel is going to start to move out, but I would also point out it's not exactly how you would plan if you were planning an evangelism activity. Intense persecution is not probably the plan you would come up with for how the gospel was spread, but that's what we see here. We see Stephen martyred. We see a period of intense persecution, but that drives the gospel outside of Jerusalem, and God uses that persecution to actually spread the gospel throughout the whole region. I'd also point out, so as we go through the story, I want you all to notice, what frames his speech. It's this accusation that he, Stephen, is speaking against the temple as a place of worship. So he's speaking against the temple, and he's also speaking against Moses' law. So that is what this sermon is a response to. They're accusing him of, you're against the temple, and you're against our customs that were given to us from Moses. So there's kind of this big underlying question here. Stephen's on one side, and obviously the people who kill him are on the other side. Where do we truly meet God? Where is God truly worshipped? Is it in a temple? Is it through perfect, meticulous obedience to the law? Or is it something else? And so I think we'll see that his sermon is a response to these accusations. You're against the temple, and you're against our laws from Moses. So with all those things, let's go ahead and get into the story. We'll read some sections. It's long, so I'll just summarize other parts and then make some points for us at the end. So starting in chapter 6, we learn about Stephen, and we learn he is this brilliant spiritual guy. In Acts chapter 6, verse 5, it says, he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. It's an awesome way to be described. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And then verse 8 says that he was full of grace and power. Verse 10 says that his opponents could not resist the wisdom and spirit with which he spoke. And even when he was arrested, it said that his face was shining like an angel. Let's read in chapter 6, verse 13. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say, 'This Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs Moses delivered to us.'" Now think about what we just read. How familiar does that sound? Where have we seen a story like this before? A guy that the crowds couldn't withstand his teaching. They couldn't reason with him. They stirred up the crowds. They bring false accusations. Where have we heard a story like this? Yes. It's amazing to me how similar this account, Stephen's account, is to the trial and the death of Jesus. And we'll see this throughout as we go through the story. So this response to Stephen's life and character was vicious. And again, the charges against him are given in chapter 6, verse 14. "We have heard him say, 'This Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs which Moses delivered to us.'" And earlier in verse 11, it says that he was accused of speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. So this is why he is on trial. He's on trial for opposing Moses and God and his temple. And so turning now to chapter 7, the high priest gives Stephen the opportunity to defend himself. He asks, "Is this so?" And Stephen does kind of a strange thing, in my opinion. He tells a story. And it's a condensed story of the history of Israel. He starts with Abraham. He talks about Joseph. He talks about Moses for a long time. And then he closes with brief references to Joshua and David and Solomon. And telling the story like this is a little bit strange, right? Because these people that he's speaking to know this story. Like, they know it better than we do. They know the story of Israel in the Old Testament. So why is he rehashing it to them? And I think he's not rehashing it to them because they have forgotten, or he's trying to remind them of what happened. But he is using this story strategically to make a broader point about their hearts. We're just going to go ahead and skip down to the end, and I'll tell you the point that he's trying to make. Because I think it's important for you to be able to know where he is going, looking back through the story and seeing how he gets there. So let's skip ahead and look at chapter 7, verse 51. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." So Stephen's defense, his defense personally for "you're against the temple, you're against the law and our customs," his defense was, "Hey guys, look at your own history. Look at your own history and see all of the times where you have been the ones that have refused to listen to God, where you have been the ones that have been stiff-necked. You have resisted the Holy Spirit." And so Stephen is using Israel's own history to prove this point. You guys are the ones that are stiff-necked. You're uncircumcised in your heart and in your ears. So keep that in mind as we go through the sermon. That's the point that he is trying to make by retelling this story of the history of Israel. They persecuted the prophets. They killed Jesus. They killed the Son of God. And now they're about to kill this man who is full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? All right, so let's walk through the story a little bit. So beginning of chapter 7, he starts here with Abraham. Let's read in chapter 7 in verse 2. "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Depart from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land which I will show you.'" And so according to verse 4, Abraham makes it halfway into the promised land and then settles in Haran. But God is merciful. He does more than just tell Abraham to keep going into the promised land. He actually moves him. He exerts some sort of special power on Abraham. Verse 4, "And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living." So throughout this story, another point I want to make is God's mercy and patience on the people of Israel. We're going to see they're stiff-necked, they're hard-hearted, they refuse to hear God, they kill God's prophets, and he continues to be patient and merciful with them. And that's a theme of the story that Stephen is telling. So we see God's mercy here. He chooses Abraham out of all the peoples of the earth to inherit this promised land. And God exerts patience by giving Abraham an extra push to get all the way into the promised land when he had only gone halfway. Keep going. He transitions to Joseph in verse 9. Talks about the story of Joseph and of his family coming from the promised land to Egypt. So verse 9 says, "And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him to Egypt." So here is another instance where Israel is resisting the will of God. They were jealous that God was speaking to them through Joseph, and even implying that someday they may honor Joseph as their superior. And so Stephen is pointing that out to them. "Here is another servant of God that your fathers rejected and tried to murder." Again in verse 9, "But God was with him and rescued him out of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him governor over Egypt. So in other words, through all of this jealousy, through the resistance that Joseph's brothers, the patriarchs, God was still patient and still merciful and kept working for their deliverance. They rejected God's word through Joseph's dreams, but instead of judging them, God uses their sin to actually rescue them. When they ran out of food, they come begging to Egypt, and Joseph is the one who gives them food. So again, Stephen is showing them their stubbornness, but he's also showing them God's mercy and grace to the people of Israel. All right, the next illustration we go to is Moses. And this is where Stephen spends the most time. God raises up Moses as a deliverer for his oppressed people in Egypt. But when Moses makes his first appearance, they again resist him, as they did with Joseph. Look at verse 26. Moses is breaking up a fight between two Israelites. Moses says, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong each other?" The men who were wronging his neighbor thrust him aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" So they again reject the deliverer that God sends, as they did with Joseph, as they will do with Jesus. He flees in exiles in Midian, but again, God has patience and God has mercy on them and sends Moses back again. In verse 34, "I have surely seen the ill treatment of my people that are in Egypt and heard their groaning. I have come down to deliver them, and now I will send you to Egypt." So in verse 36, we see Moses, the rejected ruler and deliverer, saving the people. He led them out, having performed wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. But again, in spite of all of this patience, Israel again shows their hard-heartedness and their stiff necks. Verse 39, "Our fathers refused to obey him," talking about Moses, "but thrust him aside. And in their hearts, they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their hands." So for many of them, God's patience kind of comes to an end here. Verse 42 says, "God turned them over to their worship, the hosts of heaven." In other words, they have rejected true worship of God. They want to worship idols made out of their own hands, and so God gives them up to this reality of what they want, and namely, worship of demons. Verse 43 says, "You took up the tent of Moloch in the star of the god of Raphon." But even then, God still does not cease to show mercy to them. In verse 45, it says that the Israelites dispossessed the nations which God thrust out before our fathers. So even after all this idolatry in the wilderness, God fights for Israel and gives them the promised land. So we see here this repetition, Stephen showing them over and over again this pattern of stubbornness, deafness, hardness of heart, not hearing God, rejecting God's word, rejecting God's messengers. And finally, Stephen gets to the point of the temple. Remember, that's the accusation against him, that he's against the temple. He points out in verse 47 that Solomon built God a house, the temple that they prize so dearly, the one that Jesus said he would destroy and build again in 3 days. But then he says in verse 48, "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made with hands." And so right here we get to the heart of Stephen's warning for us in this message. What was the root evil in all this resistance to God's will? Why did they resist the Holy Spirit like we read in verse 51? I think there's a couple of verses here that, in my opinion, are a key reason as to why the Israelites are so stubborn and hard-hearted. In verse 41, Stephen says that they offered sacrifices to idols and rejoiced in the works of their hands. And then again, what we just read in verse 48, where he says that the Most High does not dwell in houses made with hands. So I think the root cause here, the evil that is in so many hearts of the people of Israel, is that they derived their joy, they got fulfillment, they got meaning, they got their significance from what they could achieve with their own hands. Again, in verse 41, they rejoiced in the works of their own hands. They wanted a God. They wanted a kind of worship that they could demonstrate their own power, their own wisdom, their own righteousness, their own morality, their own religious zeal. They got their joy from what they could achieve and not from God. And so the temple in Jerusalem, for many in Israel, had been a symbol of what they could achieve, the works of their hands. And so therefore, the worship there, this temple worship, had been a subtle form of self-worship, as we see throughout the Gospels. It's all very religious, they're using religious language, but it's coming from uncircumcised, stiff, unsubmissive, self-exalting necks. And so that's Stephen's message. You are stiff-necked people. You have always been stiff-necked people. You have always rejected God. Your holy places, these religious symbols, these are nothing more than idols made in your own image. So that's the point that Stephen is trying to make with this sermon. So let's finish Stephen's story here. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed at him, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he said this, he fell asleep." Okay, so that was going through a lot of scripture. Let's start to wrap this up a little bit. What does the story of Stephen mean for us? The first thing I would say is I think God would have us follow Stephen as kind of an exemplary model of what discipleship to Jesus is meant to look like. He is the disciple supreme of Jesus. There's obviously many people you could point to, but I think Stephen's life right here is held up as an example for us that we should follow, that we should be Stephen-shaped disciples, because he was a Jesus-shaped disciple. Does that make sense? He was shaped after the pattern of Jesus, his ministry, his life, even his death. You can see how similar it is. It was just like Jesus. And remember, during our core value series, when we talked about discipleship, we talked about how discipleship is not just a transfer of information, but it's actually adopting someone's way of life as your own. It's taking someone's life and emulating it fully, wholly. We also talked about how it's God's desire for us that Jesus Christ would be made manifest in us. Remember, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So think about Stephen's life. We know from earlier in Acts, Stephen's responsible for feeding people. Talks about how, you know, he was selected to be the one to wait tables and take care of people. He performs miracles. He spreads the gospel, which ultimately leads to opposition from the religious leaders, arresting him and accusing him of the same things that they accused Jesus. Both are condemned to death by the people. They're both taken outside of the city. They both commit their spirits to God as they are being killed. And then they both pray for forgiveness for the people that are killing them. This is a clear picture for us of the power of God in the Holy Spirit forming Christ in Stephen. This is a man whose life is fully and completely, he has taken up his cross and he is following Jesus unto death. And I love his prayer at the end. You know, just like Jesus, it says he could have called down legions of angels to come and to wipe out everyone who was involved in his crucifixion. But he doesn't do that. He prays for forgiveness. And we see Stephen do the same thing. He could pray judgment. He could say, God, smite all these people. And God probably would have done it. But he doesn't do that. He prays, don't hold the sin against them. Forgive them, God. If it was up to me, I would forgive them. So you forgive them, Lord. And I guess, you know, one of the things I want to say, our discipleship, our following of Jesus, to the extent that we are experiencing persecution like Stephen did, I don't think any of us are in danger of being stoned anytime soon. But there are times where maybe we're mistreated, or maybe we're underappreciated, or maybe we're not received in the way that we think we should be. In our hearts, do we have the heart of Stephen to say, God, forgive them? Or do we hold bitterness? Do we get angry? Do we feel offended? And so, Our model here is Stephen, that when we encounter little ways in which we're mistreated or underappreciated, or you know, there's a slight against us, that our hearts would be Stephen's heart, that we would say, Lord, don't hold that against them. Forgive them. And Stephen is our model that we have in that. And Stephen reiterated Jesus' message that ultimately got him killed. It got Jesus killed, and it got Stephen killed too. And what was that? Does God dwell in temples made with hands? Does good standing with God come from meticulous obedience to the law? I think when Jesus said, I'm going to destroy this temple and build another in 3 days, not made with hands, I think part of what he is saying is, I'm going to destroy this type of religion, what we're talking about here, this self-indulgent, doing it in my own strength, the work of my own hands. Jesus is going to destroy this kind of religion. And Stephen sees it clear as day, because he was a man that was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. He didn't look to his achievements. He didn't look to the power of his own hands or his own performance. He didn't rely on traditions or holy places, but he looked to God in faith, and he relied on the Holy Spirit for his power. Remember what Jesus says when he's talking to the woman at the well. He says, there's an hour coming where you're not going to worship on this mountain or that mountain or in Jerusalem, but people will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So God does not dwell in temples made with hands. God is truly worshiped where Jesus is received, where his teachings are received. And now he is the one that is leading us in fulfilling the law. And so true fellowship with God isn't about traditions. It's not about holy places. But it's about people having their hearts open to God and the move of God and listening to the voice of God. God is dynamic. Notice all of the times in the sermon that Stephen gives, all the times where people are meeting with God in outside places. He meets with Moses in a burning bush. He meets with Joseph in his jail cell in Egypt. God is not bound by our religious structure or the box that we want to put him in, but he is dynamic. And he is moving. And that's what Stephen wants to say, is that you've put God in a box. You think God lives in the temple, and he does not. And you are stiff-necked and deaf. So how I think it would be foolish for us to think that we are not susceptible to that exact same line of thinking that the Israelites had. That there is a danger we could fall into the same trap that Israel had, that we would rejoice in the work of our own hands, that we would have a religious structure set up of our own creation that is not really God, but something that we worship as an idol, something that we think is God, but is something that is the result of the work of our own hands. And so we need to meet God for who he really is. And don't think that we are not susceptible to falling into the same line of thinking that we see with Israel. Stephen quotes from the Psalm and says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? What is my place of rest? Did not my hand make all of these things?" So like Stephen, let's reject the religion of the world, and let's rely on the power of Christ in us. And the world is going to hate us, like they hated Stephen, like they hated Jesus. But we know that God is always faithful. He's not going to leave us. He was with Abraham. He was with Joseph in Egypt. He was with Moses as he was delivering the people out of Egypt. He was with Stephen the whole time. That Stephen is being persecuted and killed. And so I want to close and draw our attention to the end of chapter 7. And notice when Stephen is being stoned, it says that he gazes into heaven and he sees the glory of God and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. There's a lot of people that wonder why standing. Why is Jesus standing? If you think about every other image in Scripture that we see where Jesus is at the right hand of God, his posture is a posture of sitting, but here he is standing. There's a lot of speculation. Obviously, we don't know for sure, but I think the most compelling reason to me is that Jesus is standing in a sense to honor Stephen for what he has done. It's as if he is ushering Stephen into heaven, into fellowship with him, and is giving him a standing ovation, in a sense, as he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Imagine we live our lives in that kind of a way, that Jesus, as he receives us into heaven, that he gives us a standing ovation. What would that look like for us? Stephen had his cross that he was called to carry. What is our cross that we are called to carry? What is your cross that you are called to carry? So regardless, let's follow in this example that we have in Stephen. Reject the religion of the world and be filled with the power and the Spirit of God. So we're going to close in worship tonight, and I want to invite you to come and meet with the Lord down at the altar. Maybe you're in a place, I know it's tempting to, you know, when you read Scripture, it's tempting to always put yourself in the place of the good guy. But maybe, you know, as we were reading tonight, maybe you want to put yourself in the place of the people of Israel. Maybe you want to think about whether or not you have been stiff-necked. Have you received the word of God in your life? Maybe a friend has come to you. Maybe there's prophets in your life who are speaking God's word to you, God's will, and maybe you've been deaf to it. Maybe you need to come down and repent and receive God's word in your life. Maybe there's a Saul in your life that you need to pray for. Think about that. Stephen was, this guy was overseeing Stephen's stoning. Stephen prays for him. He prays forgiveness for him. He prays to God, hold this sin against him. And we see what God does with that prayer. He becomes Paul and changes the world by sharing the gospel. So maybe there's somebody in your life that you think, they'll never turn to God. They'll never follow God. And Stephen prayed that one prayer, and I don't know. There's part of me that thinks that God, in a sense, wanted to work with Paul because of the prayer that Stephen gave. Forgive them. Don't hold the sin against them. So maybe you need to come down and pray for a Saul in your life, somebody that you think they can't possibly ever receive God. Or maybe you need to just come and embrace the cross more in your life. Maybe you see the example of Stephen and you see his example of discipleship and you want to grow and be more of a disciple of Jesus. You want to adopt the life, the ministry, and the death of Jesus more in your life, and invite you to come down as well. So let's pray and let's meet with the Lord as we close tonight. Lord, we thank you that as you did not hold this sin against those who killed Stephen, you do not hold our sin against us. That you have cast out our sin as far as the east is from the west, and you do not hold it against us. We receive your Son, Jesus, tonight, and we just say that we want to grow more and more every day to looking like your Son, Jesus. Give us your Holy Spirit. Give us your power by your Holy Spirit, and that you would manifest your Son Jesus, Christ in us. Bless this time of worship. I pray that you would come and meet with us in new ways, Lord. Speak to us. We don't want to be deaf. We don't want to be hard-hearted. We don't want to be stiff-necked. We want to be open to your word and to your move, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.